In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This gospel teaches us, as always, a very important lesson. One that is hard for people to accept in modern times. Because modern people believe the church is just like any other institution. It is a service-oriented institution where the customer is always right. Therefore, most people do not expect they should be challenged in their faith by the church or by any particular priest. As I often say, most people believe that we are like a manager of a Dunkin' Donuts, and if we don't give them the donuts they want, they write to corporate headquarters trying to get us fired. Fortunately, there's a shortage of us, so it's pretty hard to get us fired. But nonetheless, we do have trouble when these things happen. And so therefore, we can see just how far we have fallen as a people, in particular as Christian people, from the expectations of our Lord. And of course, the irony should hit because we are becoming more and more like the Pharisaical Jews who took things for granted, who believed that God owed them salvation because they were sons of Abraham, not because there was any conversion of heart. And therefore, we can learn, if we have that attitude, as we see with the Gentiles. You see, this is the thing. Most people do indeed believe that they're supposed to live life like houseplants. And someone's supposed to move them to the sun when they need it, and water them, and move them to the shade when they need it. In other words, there should be no difficulty, no resistance of any kind. But this gospel proves that Christ himself deliberately challenges the faithful. We know that the gift of faith is given by God the Father. No one comes to the Son except the Father, Jesus said. And no one approaches the Father except through the Son. And no one knows the Son but the Father and those whom the Father has called. So the gift of faith comes from God the Father through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And the faith that he implants is the one and only faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and the church he founded. And so therefore, God knows what is happening with the Canaanite woman who is pagan, that God has given her the gift of faith. She has faith because she knows who Christ is. She says, "Have pity on me, son of David." Son of David is a Jewish term applied to the Messiah. She knows who Christ is. And therefore, because she knows who Christ is, she has utter and total faith in him. But Christ deliberately challenges that faith. He challenges the faith because it will always grow. On the one hand, or the other hand, it will prove that we are wicked and unworthy servants and will flee. In the first case, she says that. She has that statement of faith. And think of it. She's saying, "Have pity on me, son of David. Have pity on me." Christ deliberately ignores her. He deliberately ignores her. Because she goes right up to him and says that. And the scripture is clear. He just completely ignores her. And keeps on walking. Can you imagine a modern Catholic woman if Jesus did that to her?
"Well, I never. He's mean. I hate him. I'm going to Satan. Satan's nice."
That huffiness, that pride is the problem. And this is what our Lord endeavors to break by virtue of testing our faith. He wants to break our pride, but most people don't want their pride to be broken. She continues after him. She's persistent. Why? Because she knows he's the Son of God. And she knows he is the only one. He is the only one that can save her daughter who is tormented by a demon. She tells him exactly what's going on in the first case. And our Lord ignored her. "My daughter is tormented by a demon." And Christ said nothing and didn't even look at her. But she persists. And this is what God wants of us. He wants us to persist in our faith. In other words, to admit that we are not houseplants. To admit that the Protestant notion of the gospel of wealth is satanic in origin and has nothing to do with God. To admit that faith is not something that you and I produce, but it's a theological virtue that comes from God, imparted in our baptisms, renewed it with every other sacrament, but something we must put into play. As St. James says, show me faith without works, and I will show you a faith that is dead. The woman is showing us what faith at work looks like, because she continues to chase after Jesus, even though he's ignored her. The apostles come up because they saw Jesus ignore her, so now they're thinking, we need to get rid of her. So they go to our Lord, send her away. She keeps calling out to us. She's persistent because she is practicing her faith. Again, when you have true love, it always makes you courageous. False love always makes you a coward. False love is that love you see when people are afraid of losing the other. They're jealous and envious of the other. They cling to the other because they're so afraid of losing them. That's not love of the other, that's love of self. Whereas true love makes you courageous, it makes you noble. She wants to save her daughter, whom she loves, from the talons of Satan. And in her faith, given to her by God, she knows that only Christ can do it. So she keeps following him. Send her away, for she keeps calling out after us. In other words, picture it. They're walking, and she keeps saying it. Son of David, have pity on me. Son of David, have pity on me. Son of David, have pity on me. That's what faith engenders within us, a persistence that is untiring when it comes to being devoted and following the Christ. If we're really using and practicing our faith and using it, we will follow Christ without tiring. And not in the sense that we need something, but we'll simply follow him wherever he goes without ever becoming tired or complaining or thinking, oh, this is ridiculous. When we use the faith, we see, as this Canaanite woman demonstrates, it engenders persistence, and it engenders true, authentic love, which is always courageous, not needy, not desperate, not clingy. It's liberating. It makes one feel more alive, whereas human love ensnares you and traps you, and it's always something that looks like, well, constant conflict and combat with self and the other. No moments of real peace like authentic love gives. That's what the demon is doing to the girl by his presence there, making her pure chaos, and her mother loves her. And therefore, she wants to do away with the chaos, away with the satanic influence, and have a right ordered relationship with her daughter, whom she loves. And that makes her more courageous, and the faith that God gave her makes her follow Christ unceasingly, call out to him without fatigue. So she continues after. And after the apostles say this, the Lord does something which can only be construed as cruel, if you don't know what he's doing. Now again, most Catholics think that Christ is a divine waiter. He's there to wait on them, to fill their glasses with water or tea, but then to stay away from them until they want him around. Typically because they're living a life that is unworthy of him. And so therefore, they don't know him, and they don't think about how he works, and they never read the Gospels to know. So usually, your average Catholic will dismiss this whole thing, not seeing that our Lord is being deliberately hard on her, so her faith will grow. Because she keeps calling out, have pity on me, son of David. And our Lord stops and says to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And also in response to the apostles, which is deliberate on his part why he says that to the apostles, but so that the woman can hear. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is a Canaanite woman. She's not part of the house of Israel. Our Lord says, I've only come here to help the house of Israel. I can't help you. He doesn't say that, but it's implied, but he, of course, is testing her faith, because obviously he does indeed want to help her. But believe it or not, and again, most Catholics don't believe this, because most Catholics are Protestants really in their mindset, we're supposed to be working for our faith. We're not coasting to heaven. We're supposed to be working for it. Remember our Lord, the path to hell is wide and many are on it. The gate to heaven is narrow and only the strong pass through it. It implies work and strength and getting into it forcefully if necessary. That's where our Lord once said, heaven is being taken only by the violent, not by the soft pansies. Most people think the soft pansies are going to heaven. It's not the way it works. Only the strong go through, and they're willing to fight to get into it. And so the woman says in response, Lord, help me. A woman crying in response, Lord, help me. And this is when our Lord gets even more direct and really tests to see whether or not she's humble. It is not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs. Again, your average Catholic dismisses this because they think Jesus is their waiter, and waiters never speak rudely to their customers. Therefore, it doesn't register that Christ is being extremely coarse here because they don't see Christ that way, so normally they don't think about what he's just said. He has called the woman a dog. He's likened her to a dog. And he's saying, if he helps her, by virtue of what he's been sent to do for the house of Israel, then he's taking food away from the children and giving it to the dogs, referring, of course, to the Canaanites, the Gentiles. He's testing her faith, and he's making it difficult on purpose. This is why most Catholics either resent or absolutely hate Christ, because they know he deliberately makes it tough, and they don't want it tough. That's why they'll often choose their own path that deviates from him, and then they wonder why their lives are chaos and why things aren't working out and why they really don't know true love of God or of neighbor. And then they resent Christ because of it, because they didn't want to be tested. They didn't want to go through the trials that our Lord requires. That's why the Christ himself went into the desert to defeat Satan, but to show us that every single one of us must also be tried, and we must prove that we're cooperating with his grace and we're living by the faith he gave us, as well as the hope of the charity. And we see this in this Canaanite woman, because by this time, your modern Catholic woman, if Christ spoke to her like that, she would be all up in arms. She'd be getting on her magic devil phone and writing bad reviews of Christ. And she would tell everybody who's willing to listen how mean he was, how awful he is, and how they need to stay away from him. She would have lost her marbles. And most modern Catholics would lose their marbles if Christ spoke to them this way, because most modern Catholics believe Christ is a divine waiter, that the church is a service-oriented institute where the customer is always right, and that simply is not so. We come here to conform ourselves to Christ, not conform Christ to us. So this should have been the last blow. If she was not cooperating with grace and not living out her faith, she would have walked away. But she's cooperating with grace, and she is faithful, because again, she loves her daughter, and she knows only Christ is the Messiah, only Christ can help her daughter, so she is not going to let her own personal pride get in the way, which is precisely why our Lord did it. To teach those of us who hear this passage over 2,000 years later, and the apostles who heard it at the time, that faith and humility go hand in hand. There's no such thing as a prideful faith. If you're proud and faithful, you're lying to yourself, you're not faithful. And typically, you know your average Catholic who is prideful because their faith falters at the first sign of resistance. They'll quit the faith at the first sign of resistance. Because they have no faith in Christ, they have an artificial faith in themselves, projected under the golden calf that they call Christ, but it's not the true Christ, because the true Christ is too challenging. the true Christ in there, if they really read him and knew him, the true Christ is just too mean. He's mean by their standards. This is mean by their standards. That's why it doesn't register for most average Catholics, this whole gospel. And most cowardly priests will preach over it. They'll find a way to suggest that Christ was joking or kidding or was actually meant this for the apostles and not for the woman. But our Lord says what he says, and he means every word he says, and he says his words intentionally. She doesn't give up. "Please, Lord, for even the dogs eat the scraps that fall from the table of their masters." Christ tested her faith, and she passed the test. She passed it with flying colors. It's not that he didn't know her faith. The Lord is cardiognostic. He knows the hearts of all. But he wanted the disciples to see. But he also wanted her to see. He wanted to see her to see how powerful faith is. How faith, if you're living it well, overcomes your own personal pride, your own love of self, your own obsession with yourself, your own desire to be in control of everything and everyone around you. It allows you to be liberated from slavery to sin and self. "O woman, great is your faith," our Lord responds. "Let it be done for me, or done for you as you wish." And at that moment, the woman's daughter was healed. The demon was cast out without Christ even being there. He tested her faith to help her be humble, to show her the power of humility. It is our Lord's favorite virtue. It is the only virtue that Satan cannot imitate, humility. And therefore, those who operate out of the root of all sins, pride, self-love, are always in the end agents for the devil. And their lives look like it. Because they have that self-obsession, they have that chaos, they have that hyper-emotionality, they have that weakness, they have that desperation, that need, which is not an indication of a follower of Christ who lives a life of freedom, who lives a life of virtue, who lives a life of deliberate, intentional purpose that reflects the goodness of God and the order of God. O woman, great is your faith. We have to acknowledge then that Christ will test our faith. And he tests it not because he's mean and nasty, as the prideful would suggest. He tests it, number one, because the world is filled with evil, because it's indeed under the control of the prince of the world by virtue of man cooperating with him, not by virtue of the nature itself, but the nature is still fallen. And therefore, we must be ready to combat evil. And so the Christ knows the only way we can do that is with faith, as well as hope and charity, and with wills that are cooperating with his grace. So therefore, he will push us, he will challenge us, he will test us, because only that will make us stronger. If we decide that our Catholic faith is the faith like a houseplant, we are just as weak as a houseplant. How fragile they can be, how easily they break. And if we are not cooperating with God's design for us, then we become that weak. And our faith and our Catholic lives look like it. Indeed, if we trust our Lord, and of course with a life of prayer, we gain that trust, and we recognize what he gives us here at the Mass, his body, his blood, his soul, his divinity, which calls us indeed to place him first above all things and above all people, then our lives fall into place. Then we know how faith works. Then we are truly, because of faith, wearing that armor that protects us and allows us to indeed enter into the combat that is necessary for the salvation of not only our souls, but the souls of our neighbor, those we know and love, and those we don't even know. Our hope is then our Lord will say of us, if we're cooperating with his grace and are willing to be challenged, "Great is your faith." Otherwise, what he'll say to us in the end, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, are those horrible, frightening words, "I do not know you." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.